Amen. I have really appreciated this focus on worship and just centering our minds and our hearts in a good place. We desperately need that during this time. We're going to take the Lord's Supper in a few minutes, and I just wanted to share some thoughts with you as we gather together as the church family and do that. But before I do that, this is an awesome transition. Are you ready for this? If you're driving a Ford F-150 with Florida license plate, QSR E65, your lights are on. And that's true. So I was given that announcement. Amen. There you go. I can do all things, right? There you go. Through Christ. So I want to share an experience I had a couple days ago as part of my work at the hospital as a chaplain. Every week I have like a check-in with my instructor person. So we're having a conversation, just talking about some of the visits, trying to grow. I'm trying to learn. I'm in training, right? And so I share a few visits, whatever, some things, and she kind of stopped me and she was like, "Hey, I think I'm discerning a pattern in some of these visits." You know, and she kind of asked me, like, what do you think? And so what I did, and I didn't realize this, I kind of looked up and I was kind of doing this, and I was like, "Well, it could mean, you know." And she said, "Jeff, let me stop you." Sorry. She goes, "I apologize. Let me stop you." And she has her doctorate or whatever. And she said, "You know, research shows that when you look up like that, that you're really thinking really on a logical level." And she said, "But you know, research shows when you are really thinking about something and you look down, you're really looking at the heart level." And she said, "Jeff, you know, the answer to this question, I'm not sure you're gonna get there thinking just with your head, looking for logic that way." And it showed me something about, you know, myself. I tend to lean toward maybe the logic of something, or try to find academic answer type guy. That can be just my natural default mode, which there's nothing wrong with that per se, but I think self-awareness is good too. When you can grow, we can all learn and grow. And I'm trying to grow in that area. And so that struck me because it coincides with these passages that I've been kind of looping through the last like month or two a lot for whatever reason, and it just kind of synced up for me. And obviously we're going to take the Lord's Supper and we really focus on Jesus, and there's this part of scripture that Matthew records in the 14th chapter of Matthew's gospel. And you know, it's one of those parts of scripture, we all have kind of those top five moments in scripture where you really want to be there to see it. Like if God could somehow just recreate these moments so we could visually see them, like it would be amazing, right? I this is one of my favorite moments where I just wish I could have seen it. And it's that moment where Jesus is going through a tough time. And you know, his cousin had been killed and he's trying to get some time to pray about it. He's just praying, and he goes up on a mountainside to be by himself. And the disciples are in a boat, and they're trying to row back. But you know what? The wind is too strong. It's really strong. And they are struggling to make it back. And so Jesus kind of finishes his time of prayer, and he comes down and does what any, you know, Messiah will do, just start walking on the water. That's the easiest way to get there, right? But the disciples have been in this dark water, and they're rowing against the wind. They've been struggling, and they see a figure walking on the water. I mean, they get scared. They think it's a ghost or some demonic. This is messed up, right? They're freaking out, right? And Jesus goes, hey, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. And then Peter, in one of those Peter moments, much ink has been poured or why he decided to say this. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, well, come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. To me, the only thing I would want to look at in this moment, the only thing I'd be looking at is the look on Peter's face. What is he looking at? What is he seeing? What does Jesus' face look like? What is that eye lock going? What's going on in that moment to make a grown man stand out of a boat? Because to me, you can't go, let's see, two molecules of hydrogen, one of oxygen, 175 pound person. Like, that's me. I'm looking up, trying to figure it out. That is not happening in this moment. And I think so many times I search for the theological pattern or whatever it is. Or like, what is the, give me the answer. Is there an answer for that moment? Can you explain that logically, what Peter is looking at in Jesus' eyes? Can you seriously give me, can you give me the practicals, Jeff? Give me the practicals. What's a sermon without practicals? I don't know what the practical is on that. But I would pay anything to see the look on Peter's face to get up out of that boat. Do we have that type of focus on Jesus? What does that practically look like in your life? And if you have to search for it logically, I don't know if you're going to find the answer. I think there's something emotional and spiritual, and dare I say it, mystical at work that's going on that I would love for us to tap into even more. And I think another person in Scripture figured this out too. And it's a really emotional guy, but a tough dude, right? And I think David figured this out. And in Psalm 27, I think he gives us insight into this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze on the beauty of the Lord in his temple. And gaze on the beauty of the Lord, where he is, where I can experience him. This defies logic and nice little patterns. There's something at work, this gaze, this focus that I pray we can get. But I think we're so in a hurry, you know, like the first song we sang today. We're just in a hurry to appreciate God's presence. But I pray for this gaze. I pray for this ability to stare and look at God. You know, one of my favorite books is this book called Soul Feast by a woman named Marjorie Thompson. And it's all about kind of some spiritual practices and things like that. But she shares a story in it. Tells of an 18th century priest who once saw this old guy. He kept coming to his church, kept coming. But he'd sit in the back of the chapel and just sit there over and over again. And finally the priest decided to go ask this guy, "Sir, like, what do you do here for all this time? I don't even see you saying it." And the peasant said, "I look at him, and he looks at me, and we're both happy. I look at him, and he looks at me, and we're both happy." And I go, "Man, that peasant figured out a lot more theology than a lot of us today." I want that gaze. I'm just telling you right now, yeah, we're going to be pulled in 8 million different directions these next few days. You're going to be sitting there on Tuesday night. You're going to be losing your mind one way or the other. I know it. You know you are. And you're going to go to bed and you're still not going to know who won. You know what I'm saying? And you're going to wake up in the morning thinking that somebody figured out and ain't nobody going to have figured it out either. And then you're going to be texting people. People will be texting you. You're going to be freaking out. And you're going to be tempted to not spend that quality time to gaze at your Lord. "The war break out against me, I will not fear. Tell me to come to you on the water and I'll come." How focused are you? "Jeff, give me practicals." No, let me just tell you. Just gaze on the beauty of God. What does that mean? You figure out what it means. And don't do this. Because I don't think you'll find your answer. Sometimes when you're hanging out with a really good friend, you can sit in the car for 45 minutes and not say a doggone word and feel as close as you can ever feel to somebody. And if you don't know somebody, you can be standing in their presence, you just got introduced, and you stand there for 45 seconds and don't nobody say nothing, you're ready to die. It's so uncomfortable. It's so uncomfortable. Why is that? There's something else at work. We should be the type of people that can train ourselves to be in the presence of God in such a way that the academic amen, that's great, but there's something else too that we can tap into that's inexplicable. But that's where I think some of the treasure is, of following Jesus. And I hope we can learn how to get there. And the last thing I wanted to share is a passage that I think Paul talks about, and I think he's getting at it. He's getting at it too. This Peter-like gaze on Jesus on the water. This David writing a song talking about, "I just want to gaze on the beauty of the Lord." And I think that in 2 Corinthians 3, I think he's channeling some of that same imagery. And he's hearkening back to a story as well. And in 2 Corinthians 3, Paul's kind of talking about what it was like for Moses to be in the presence of God. To physically be in the presence of God. And he's trying to make an analogy. He's trying to kind of almost interpret that situation that what happened. And he's reminding people that, man, when Moses was in the presence of God, and God literally with God's finger wrote on tablets. Do you know that Moses came down and was glowing? Literally glowing. Wow. Another pretty cool thing would like to see what that looked like. But Paul's like, but he had to put a veil over himself. And scholars debate, was he trying to protect them because they were unholy and their hard hearts? And I'm not getting into it, but he put a veil over his face so that light couldn't get out. And Paul's trying to make sense of that whole scene. And he makes kind of an analogy, that's a glorious moment. And you know what? The covenant, the old covenant, it's glorious. I mean, look how powerful it was for Moses. He's not putting the old covenant down. He's just making a comparison. He said, but let me tell you something. When it comes to Jesus, you don't need the veil. Let me tell you something. Moses put that veil on, but after a while, the light faded away. He goes, but with Jesus, you get ever-increasing glory. It's the opposite. We don't rely on one guy, get in the presence of God, come back down, and it fades away. We each We each can be in the presence of God, and it's not going to fade away. There's something about this new covenant written on our hearts, not on tablets, not like this, just but something in here. And it's ever-increasing glory. But he uses some phraseology that I find very interesting as we close out. In 2 Corinthians 3, he says in verse 17, where the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory. Some of your translations might say reflect, but contemplate is the word, which in the original language, it really meant to look at thoroughly, or to literally to gaze at. When you gaze at the Lord's glory, guess what happens? You're being transformed into image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And to me, this is so powerful. Let us develop that ability to be in the presence of God, to stare at Him and to gaze at Him so powerfully. That's where spiritual transformation happens. It's not just through intellectual study. It's also through a connection. And I pray we can have this connection, bear the fruit of this connection, and I pray that we can show a looking world how to handle the madness of this society. This is how we handle the madness of this society and the craziness of it all. As we develop the ability to gaze at Jesus and to trust that somehow, some way, we can be transformed into His image more and more, and that is what this world ultimately needs. And that was His plan to save this world anyway, through the salt and the light of people like you and me, willing to figure this out. And let us pray. Lord, I pray, Lord, for this congregation. Pray for the brothers and sisters here. I pray for us to really remember what this moment is for. It is to remember who Jesus is, what He's done, and what He will do. And we are grateful that we can come together as His body on earth. And we can take this bread that represents His body. And we can drink of this juice which represents His blood that He shed so that we could have redemption. And we do this every time we gather, because we believe with our hearts and with our heads that Jesus is whom we should lay our gaze upon. And that He is waiting to come. When He comes back, He will be looking for those of us who have that gaze. And Lord, I can't wait. Only You know the day, Father, when He's going to come back to set all things right. And at that point, it really won't matter who's running what or how many seats this group has where. It's going to matter, do we believe Jesus is Lord? And when we take these elements into our bodies, it is our proclamation that, yes, we believe He's Lord. And though an army besiege each one of us, we shall fear nothing. Thank You, Jesus, for that security and that hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.